Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for calling us to be men and women who make a difference in our world. We are burdened, we are hurting, we are too busy, we are too tired, and we can't figure so much out in our lives, and yet, Lord, my heart longs to know how to know you better and to be the kind of person that can really influence people for Christ. And I know that's the heart of so many people here, Lord. And I pray today through your word that you would encourage us in that direction. We want to be the kind of men and women who glorify you in every area of our lives. So teach us through your Holy Spirit, through your holy word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, my mom came to visit us when we were living in Memphis, Tennessee. She was coming for a 9-day visit. She got there right before Mother's Day. She was going to be able to spend Mother's Day with us and stay for a week or so later. And she came in, and when she came, she wasn't feeling really well or started feeling not so good. She fell during the middle of the night, and my mom, if you guys know my mom, she'll be here in a few weeks, so you can, please don't tell her everything I said, okay? She can be stubborn. She's a very accomplished woman who's been very successful in her pursuits in her life, and so she can be a little stubborn sometime, and rather than do what we ask, she got up in the middle of the night to do some stuff she shouldn't have done without calling us when she wasn't feeling well, and she fell, found her laying on the floor the next morning, and she just asleep on the floor, said, I fell. I'm going like, when will they ever learn, you know? So, but turned out she got very sick when she was there. She ended up going in the hospital. She had a strep infection in her blood, and it created inflammation in her body that settled in her knees. Before the story was told, she had had arthroscopic surgery on both of her knees, stay in the hospital for another week, go into a rehab hospital for a while, then come back home to our house and do outpatient rehab, and her 9-day visit turned into 9 weeks. And during that time, had to go back. She lives alone. So she's getting ready to go back home to Atlanta when she's going to have to continue some rehab there. They were going to come into the home there. And so, knowing how stubborn my mom is and knowing how independent she is and self-reliant she is, I knew she was going to try things. I knew she would. So I would look at her and I'd go, Mom, don't do anything stupid. That was my line. For those of you who don't like the S word, please forgive me. That's just between me and my mom. And I would say, Mom, don't do anything stupid. And she'd go, oh, no, I'm not gonna press my limits. And because I already knew she was gonna ask her when she drive her car again, when she could do this again. And you know, her mind was going that way. So I got to be a little joke between the two of us. And so every time I'd call her on the phone after that, at the end of my phone call, I'd go, now, Mom, don't do anything stupid. And so it got to be a joke between us, and every time she says, I know, don't do anything stupid. Well, fast forward a couple of years. And I was talking on the phone, and she said, you know, I have to tell you something funny. This past week, she's, her health's better, and she was still out, doing the stuff that she does. She's 85 years old, still teaches ESL classes, still involved in her church, still doing all this stuff, and still driving her car, and I just don't even want to know sometimes when she's doing that. And she says, I had a place I needed to go, and it was raining. It was dark. It was at night, and it was raining, and I was just getting ready to get my keys and go, and I heard your voice in my head saying, don't do anything stupid. And so I stopped and thought about it and realized I didn't need to be driving at night in the rain. And I went, hallelujah. It worked. All those years of joking about it, and that happened. Now, I tell you that story because even something Don said a few moments ago when we were getting ready to do the creed. To recite that together. Sometimes these words are, the truths that we believe, the truth of God's word, we wonder, why is it important to know it, to study it? Because we start to feed our soul on that. And in any given moment, we hear a sermon or read a creed or sing a song, and the truths of that may or may not impact us at all in that moment. But there will be those crucial moments in life when the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, can take those truths, bring them forward at the key moment and say, listen, I got a word for you in this moment. And that's why it's really important. Now, when I was growing up as a kid, I grew up in a church culture. I went to Bible school all the time and Sunday school, and you learn the songs and all the little songs. And early on, I learned the song that many of you learned if you grew up in church. Remember that in the B-I-B-L-E? How many people know that song? How many go back to that? Got a little B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. Stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. We could all pray. And I learned that, you know, just one of those things, because that's the culture I grew up in. As I got to be a teenager and was way sophisticated, of course, as a teenager, those kinds of things just like were silly and not cool, and you kind of parked them off to the side. Well, I bring all that because this morning in our study that we're doing now about spiritual leadership, we're looking at this subject, the hardest person you'll ever lead. That's the series that we're looking at right now. The hardest person you'll ever lead, which of course is yourself. The hardest person you'll ever lead is yourself. And we've been examining this topic, and by looking at some of the instruction, encouragement the Apostle Paul gave Timothy in 1st and 2nd Timothy in the New Testament, there is Paul has this young protege that he's coaching, mentoring, leading into preparing for leadership. And so he coaches him and tells him all kinds of things that are really applicable to us as we are going to follow Christ and be leaders. And once again, let me just say, when we say leaders, it's not talking about an office that you hold. Our position that you fill. We're talking about having the kind of life that has influence on others. So in that respect, all of us have opportunities to lead, whether it's with our spouses, our friends, our neighbors, our children, our workplace. We have influence with others, wherever we are, in our schools, whatever arena that we're in. And so how do we become the kinds of leaders that really have impact and are spiritual leaders? And so we've talked about this. I've talked about three areas of growth, who we are, what we know, and what we're able to do. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking very carefully at that part of who we are as people, because that's where Paul puts the weight. And we talked about that from 1 Timothy 1:5, that God's called us to love, the goal of this is to learn how to love people. That's the goal of the instruction of the scriptures, to know how to love, and that we do that from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And we've been walking through those areas of our character. Today we want to turn to that second of those three things. We are to be something and we are to know something. Because in all of this, there is a foundational, if you will, knowledge base. There are truths that we need to know in order to be effective in following Christ. Now, 2 weeks ago, when I talked about having a good conscience, if you were here, I talked about setting our moral compass to true north. And today's message kind of expands on that idea, because in all of life, and if we're going to be effective leaders and effective people as spiritual leaders of others, we have to know certain things. There has to be things resident in our souls, in our minds, and in our hearts that is that base of truth that we draw from in those critical moments of day-to-day living and opportunities to lead others. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Now, I'm going to talk about two things. First of all, I'm talking about the messiness of ministry. I'm going to go back to 1 Timothy and look at some interesting verses in this. So Timothy's a young pastor. He's pastoring the church. We believe he's pastoring the church in the city of Ephesus at this time. Paul's instructing him. He's left him behind to lead this church. And I want to talk today about the firm foundation of God's truth that we stand on, that we draw from, that we grow from, that we minister from. But first, let's set a context by talking about the messiness of ministry. Now, over in chapter 1, go back to our key verse, chapter 1, verse 5 and following. We've been reading this verse together, and I want to go read not only that verse, but the two verses that follow. So look, follow on, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. That's what we've been looking at. Now read the next two verses. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Now, that's an incredibly important verse. Now, if you read 1 and 2 Timothy carefully, the number one problem that Timothy faced as a pastor, that Paul is trying to encourage him and how to deal with, is to dealing with people in their church who think they know what they're talking about who don't. Read them carefully. That's the biggest pastoral problem he's facing at that moment. And there's a in this ministry of what I call the messiness of ministry, because Timothy and all of us that are trying to follow Christ have this incredible problem. living out your faith in the church, in the world, throws you in the company of people, for crying out loud. It's been said that the church would be great if it wasn't for all the people. Pastoral ministry would be easy if it wasn't for all the people. And I'm sure people would say working with me would be easy if it wasn't for me or in people. Because that's the messiness of ministry, is that we are working alongside with, reaching out to, walking with people who are human, who are prone to error, who are prone to selfishness, and are prone to take something that's precious, like God's truth, and twist it for things that aren't what it was intended to be. Now, it's instructive to me that that's the key issue that Timothy has to deal with pastorally. And we don't have time to trace, but this is the first of several passages that point to the fact that there is a connection between what we know and how we behave. And when those two things get disassociated, problems happen. So there's two problems that we have in wanting to grow up as spiritual leaders. If we don't know the right things, we're following that compass isn't set to true north, as we talked about. If we don't know, we're based on false assumptions and false truths, we're going to go astray. But we also have to be careful that we can be wrestling with God's truth, but if we disassociate what God is teaching us from life, we are prone to make the scriptures then a tool to use to feed our own brokenness and our own sinfulness. Now, I've talked about this with you before. All across this land and all across this world, there'll be folks like me today who will stand up in churches and preach sermons from this Bible, and internally, they're going to be waging a war with themselves. That war is, don't use the pulpit and God's word to feed your own ego. Don't use the pulpit and God's word to work out your own stuff. Your need to be approved, your need to be in control, your need to be whatever. And here we have, you know, way back in Paul's day, in Timothy's day, he warns him that there are going to be people that have disassociated God's revelation from the development of our spirit, nurture of our spiritual life, of our souls, and made it something to argue about, made it something to use as a place of power and influence over others for the sake of controlling them and building up their own egos. And he says, these people are very pompous, and they want to teach what, and they think they know what they're talking about, but they don't. Now, there's some other verses that point to this. Back over in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, He's really encouraging Timothy in this verse. He says, if you point these things out, some of the good things that we need, that people need to hear, you point them out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith, remember, and the good teaching that you have followed. There's a sound teaching of God's word, his truth, having nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. See, that's what's been going through. The scriptures themselves have been twisted into all kinds of funny doctrines and funny teachings to lead people astray. That's what he had to encounter. Train yourself rather to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. He's reminding him of again in his own life, if you disassociate my truth from life, from your own life and soul, you'll be like these other guys, just sucked into all kinds of meaningless squabbles about this or that crazy idea or turmoil. And it creates turmoil. And then over in chapter 6, verses 3 to 6, he once again draws our attention to this problem. He says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching. So they just say, it matters what we know. There is truth that needs to be understood and taught. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what is he saying? He's warning him once again of the power of this phenomenon. when we disassociate truth from life, when we take the Bible or any other source of knowledge or truth and we begin to ignore God in it and decide we want to go out on our own and kind of do what we want to with that, there's this tendency in the human heart to want to be powerful, to want to be known, to want to be something. And here's the danger. He says, not only is it going to corrupt those people, but it creates strife. It kills community. The perversion of Scripture for our own benefit not only keeps us from being what God intends for us, but it also destroys community and the lives of others. Now, we only need to pay attention at all to what goes on in churches and in the Christian world to know that nobody is better at eating their own than we are. We love to argue theology. We love to, and there's been a history throughout the history of church of people, men and women, who have taken the Scriptures and taken truth and taken ideas and built whole personal kingdoms around a certain way of doing things. And here's that narrow edge that we walk on. And we walk on that narrow edge because this, we say, this is the Bible is the Word of God and it has authority. And when we speak from it, we try to then assume the authority for ourselves. And has that temptation in our souls to use that for our own self. And there's a history of church for 2,000 years, and it goes on right now. And if you ever want to pray for the people and leadership in your church, it's a place you ought to pray every single day of your life for yourself and for those of us in leadership, that we don't fall into the trap of making this about ourselves. And I know that feeling. I know that temptation. Every Bible study leader, every leader understands that you can do that. You can do that. I thank God that even as a young guy, He gave me a personal warning. I had come to Christ. I had started doing some, I've shared some of those experiences with you. I started teaching the Bible pretty quickly. I started speaking in churches pretty quickly. And one Wednesday night, little old lady, I told you the story too, but I'll tell you again in this context, came up and literally did the pinch you on the cheek thing and when I was about 19 years old, after I'd preached in our church for the first time, and she kind of grabbed me by the cheek and said, "Oh, I'm so proud of you. We're so proud of you here. You're going to be the next Billy Graham." She literally said that to me. And I smiled and thanked her, and I don't know why. It's only the Spirit of God. It's not because I was special. I think God just in that moment warned me. You can get a lot of attention doing this. You can get a lot of attention standing up in front of people and talking. It's got power in it. People show up and listen to you, and they want to learn something. I've told people over and over again that one of the scariest things is I get up every, all these Sunday mornings, and I walk in here, and there are going to be 400 or 500 people that expect me to tell them something about God. You people cede to me enormous power in your lives. And to be honest with you, I don't understand why you do that, but you do. And I know how easy it is for me or for anyone else to say, I've got this moment of power. Now, this is the messiness of ministry. We do it from our own broken hearts. We do it among people who are hurting and broken, who are living out their sinfulness, and even the best of us in our quest to know God and grow in Him, fight to grow in those very areas of vulnerability. And here we are. We've got to come together and not pervert God's truth for ourselves and understand that ideas and truth matter because that's what guides us and instructs us, we'll see in a moment, but we also have to understand the human heart. Now, I lay all that foundation for you for us to talk now about what I call the message of ministry. All right, if that's the mess, all right, what do we do about that? I want to go over in 2 Timothy for a moment, chapter 4. This is, as far as we know, 2 Timothy is a book, and therefore 2 Timothy chapter 4 are the last words Paul ever wrote. Most scholars believe that 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote. If that's the case, he's winding down his ministry, and in chapter 4, he gives this final charge to Timothy. These are like, he didn't die right after this, but you could say, you knew you were going to die soon, what was the last word of truth you wanted to leave? And here's what Paul leaves to young Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in viewing of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. I love it when Paul stacks all these things on to put weightiness to what he's going to say. What I'm about to tell you is so important. I'm doing it in the presence of God in Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and the view of his appearing and his kingdom. He says, folks, I don't know what else to say. This matters. This is important. I'm calling down all, you know, this is, God is my witness, the kingdom, listen, Timothy is saying, wake up and listen to this. He says, preach the word. That's his command to Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And so when Paul says one last thing, Timothy, before God and for Christ, in light of his coming again, in light of the kingdom of God, in light of everything I can possibly muster up for my soul, I tell you this one thing, preach the word. You see, this is the core. This is in the end of the day, despite all the vulnerabilities we have to misuse it, despite all the brokenness of the world, the one thing that we have to stand on is God's truth. It's God's truth. It's pretty easy to, this is like, well, duh, but we forget it. It's as simple as this. Follow the logic of this. If there is really is a God, by definition, he's unknowable because he's greater, farther, above us, everything. If there really is a God, a supreme being, above all things, by definition, he's not knowable. Because if he were knowable and understandable, he wouldn't be God. He'd be like us. And the efforts of human philosophy and religion have been this unending quest to try to define, explain whatever this thing is out there. But in reality, he's unknowable. Unless he chooses to make himself known. The only way we can know a God is if that God says, let me tell you something about myself. Because by definition, he's unknowable to creatures like us, or he wouldn't be God. His total otherness would be overwhelming, and the distance would be too great, and the power and majesty and intricacy and whatever labels we want to put him would be so far beyond our understanding of what would we do. And yet here, he says, the only way we can know anything about God is if he reveals himself. So it would stand to reason if we're going to be men and women of faith, if we are going to find the path toward full humanity for what we were created for, if we're going to understand the ultimate reality of God himself, we're going to have to humbly put ourselves before the revelation that God gives us and say, teach us. And the Bible talks about three levels of revelation. There's a general revelation of creation. Romans 1 tells us that even the most pagan person on earth, the most far from God person, will look into the majesty of creation and go, there's something. It's too massive, too amazing, too intricate, both in the intricacies of human biology or whatever, and to the vastness of the universe. There are questions that ought to take our hearts and minds upward. Then there's the revelation of God's word. First in the Old Testament scriptures to an ancient, to the Israelites, that opened up his plan of his history, fulfilled in Christ and then explained by his early followers under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, till we have his word. And then there's the revelation of Jesus Christ himself, who embodied as God come in the flesh, shows us the depth and wonder and texture and beauty of who God is. And so we come to submit ourselves to that revelation of God. And so when Paul comes to talk to Timothy at the end of his life, he says, preach the word. Now, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. Because there's three things. I want to show three passages and three things about our living and using God's word. First of all, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, folks, Paul said that 2,000 years ago, and it is still applicable today. We love to get around teachers who will tell us what we want to hear. Now, I can tell you that I could probably do something every Sunday here that would make you feel all warm and fuzzy about yourself, and you walk out the door feeling, I'm okay. And there are times when that's appropriate, because there's aspects of who we are in Christ that are just uplifting and amazing, and they are warm. But there's also hard truth about who we are, about a holy God and our sinful hearts that need the Spirit of God to root out the brokenness and the sin that's there for us to walk into the wonderful blessings that God has for us. And so sometimes it's troubling. But we don't like to hear that. And all across this world, for all the centuries since Jesus was here, there have been people who have recognized that people will follow someone who tells them what they want them to hear. And I can give you a list of broadcasts on TV and books to read where you can do that right now. And they'll mix truth and error a little bit, and they'll tell you what you want to hear, make you feel good about yourself. And people will follow that. But what does he tell Timothy? Not you. You stay grounded. You stay grounded in the truth. So the first thing I want to say about us as we follow the Word of God, it takes courage to preach and to follow the Word. It takes courage to do that. Now I say that as a guy who's not innately courageous. I am innately a people pleaser. One of the things I battle, one of the parts of my brokenness that I wrestle with. But it takes courage. Paul said, Timothy, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to want to hear what they want to hear, but you stay grounded. It takes courage to live the Word and to share the Word. Secondly, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. One of my two life verses. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who did not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The second thing it's going to take, if we're going to know and live and lead people through God's word, it's going to take diligence. Now, I will promise you with all my heart that before God, in the middle of my imperfectness, I will do everything I can. I think the leaders of this church would say the same to other people here. We'll do the best we can to teach you the Bible as God leads us as we go forward. But I'm going to say to this as clear as I can, that's not enough. It's not enough. You have to become men and women who live in God's Word, who study it for yourself. I love when Paul was championing, when he went to the city of Berea, remember back in Acts, and when he left them, he said, and after they taught, it says, they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. I love that. Even the apostle Paul, they just didn't swallow hook, line, and sinker what he was telling them. They went back and took what Paul taught them, and they got into the scriptures themselves and go, is this really what God said? And they studied themselves, and you have to be men and women of the book yourself. We want to give you tools for that. If I can help you do that, if we can do anything to help you understand how to do that better, we will do that. But it's not enough just to listen to a great teacher or a mediocre one or whatever you need to have. So it takes diligence. And over in chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, a passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago through a different lens, I want to turn back to, beginning in verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, saying, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we're going to be men and women of the truth, men and women who can be spiritual leaders, and we have to know God's truth, it takes courage to preach the word, it takes diligence to understand it, and finally it takes humility and a deep desire for God to work in and through us. Notice how he describes in verse 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Meaning that word is the teaching, which is In other words, say it's for doctrine. What it means is there are fundamental truths of who God is. God is speaking to us and revealing who he is and what he's done in Christ for us. It is our source to understand the story of God, the nature of God, the character of God, the reality of who Christ is and who we are in light of that. We cannot understand any of that apart from God's scripture. We have to humble ourselves before that. And it's proper for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. It equips us to be the kind of leaders no matter where we are. So it takes a certain kind of humility before God and a deep desire for God to teach us and instruct us and change us and mold us. Sometimes I feel that we present ourselves to the world as if we're riding around with bumper stickers on our cars. Like, you know, you say my kid is, you know, as a super student at such and such middle school, you know, parents put those bumper stickers on the car, and then the other people go, you know, my student can beat up your A student or something on the back. I feel like sometimes we as Christians are riding around with bumper stickers going, our God's better than your God. And here's what's missing when we're falling into the trap that Paul's warning Timothy about. It takes humility and submission to the teaching of God's word. We have to be being formed by that word. And that becomes the foundation and the base that we teach and lead others. So there are things that we need to know. We need to know. But that knowledge of God's word cannot be disassociated from its intent to form us into the image of Christ. It can't just be about how much theology we know, as important as the theology is. It can't just be about how many Bible verses we can quote, as important it is to put God's word in our heart. So when I say, what's the so what of this message? Here's the incredibly intelligent statement I came up with for this. What we know is important, but why it is important is what is really important. You get that? One more time. What we know about God's word is important, but why it's important is what's really important. And why knowing God's word is important is this, because where I know God and where I'm changed in the image of Christ. And that's what's really important. Not how much Bible I know. It's how much Bible, how much knowledge is changing me, expanding my love and knowledge of Christ and making me into that kind of person. And that's what matters. So what steps can you take? Very quickly, let me just suggest some things for you to think about. Now, you've heard this probably, if you've been around church, you've heard things like this forever and ever and ever. But I'm going to say them to you one more. That's just as simple can be. You need to set time aside in your life to read and study God's word. It's as simple as that. Ever since I've been, you know, for years, I've heard people talk about spending, you know, I was taught to have a quiet time very early in my walk with Christ, and I've done various iterations of that across, and then the whole emphasis on you ought to spend time with God and keep a journal. I am the world's worst journaler. But what I've found out is when I discipline myself to actively engage in journaling, just writing down a thought or two about what God is doing and speaking to me, it takes the word of God deeper in my heart. So I have a journal now that I'm writing in. And I carry with me also one of these little notebooks in my back pocket for thoughts. You know, it's my thoughts of the day. Whenever something got, you know, I'm out riding or walking or doing something and God speaks to me in a certain way, I'll take this little notebook out and jot down a note. This is how God is speaking to me. Pay attention to how God is speaking to you in his word. And I would encourage you to take time out. Now, I would challenge you for the next 30 days to spend 10 minutes a day reading and reflecting God's word. For some of you, you're already doing that. And if you're already doing way more than that, don't reduce to 10 minutes. But if you're not doing anything, I challenge you. Could you, for the next 30 days, take 10 minutes of quiet before the Lord? Read a verse, a passage of scripture. Maybe get a little notebook and write a thought or two or prayer down and just begin to build a discipline. I once knew a guy who wrote a discipleship thing called the 29-59 process. He says, no one has 30 minutes of time, so we're going to tell him to take 29 minutes and 59 seconds. And he, whatever it takes for you. He also had a 9-59 version for people that thought 10 minutes was too much. But take some time. Secondly, enter into relational environments where you can discuss and learn more of God's truth. You're going to hear the word relational environment over the next months until you're sick of hearing it. So you hear it again. All that simply means is one of the ways that we guard our hearts from running off into taking the Bible and making our own ideas and deciding is we read and study and work and learn together in community. When we say relational environment, it just simply means this. You need to be in relationship with someone else that's helping your spiritual life grow. It can be one-on-one in a mentoring relationship or friendship, spiritual friendship, or it could be in a small group. It could be in what we hear this term microgroup coming out. If you come back tonight, you're going to learn all kinds of things. But, you know, that's just like two or three of you getting together on a regular basis to talk about life. But live in community. Live in community. And finally, and listen, this is my last exhortation to myself and to you. Obey what you understand by the Spirit's leading and His power. I'm saying it very carefully. Obey what you understand. I've had people across my ministry life say to me, you know, I want to learn about this, I want to learn about that. And in my mind, I'm going, for most of us, we don't need to learn new things. We need to obey the things we know. And I encourage you, as you listen to God and listen to His word and learn that word more deeply, that you obey that word. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His direction, not in some legalistic rule thing, but as a heart that's humble before God and His word, obey what you know. Obey what you know. Because when we set hearts to obey in humility and submission to Christ's lordship, we learn that truth and we learn and live it out, and it doesn't become disassociated from life, it becomes integral to life, and it gives us a platform to learn more and to grow deeper and deeper. So men and women, I encourage you, obey what you know. Through the power of the Holy and leadership of the Holy Spirit. And your knowledge of God's word will grow deeper and deeper and deeper. And you'll be men and women who can be equipped to lead wherever God places you. So I just ask you to bow with me for a word of prayer and thought for a moment. Heavenly Father, every one of us is prone to all this sinfulness that Timothy dealt with in his church. We want to be known. We want people to think we're smart. We have stuff in us. We want to take some little portion of Scripture and make it the biggest thing ever and prove how much we know. Or we get sucked into following those who do that in our own vulnerability and brokenness. And I pray that you would give us the ability to sit humbly before your word, instructed by your Holy Spirit, in community together, to know your truth. Lord, this world is full of ideas, full of false teaching, full of false religions, full of false ways to live life. And they're all leading toward destruction. And the debris behind that is massive. But Lord, so is the debris in the Christian world of people that have run off to crazy things and have failed to live humbly underneath your lordship and your word in community together, humbly growing and serving together. And so guard us from that as well. We want to look back over our shoulders and see not a trail of debris, but a path of hope and life. I thank you that you did not leave us to our own devices, but have revealed yourself completely and wonderfully and powerfully to us. So God, we thank you and praise you. And one of the things that you have revealed to us that we would not know were it not for your revelation is just how wonderful and majestic and powerful and great you are. And so we worship you this morning in your greatness and your wonderfulness. A God who would stoop down to reveal himself to us as an amazing, merciful, graceful, loving God. And we celebrate and praise you this morning for that wonder and greatness. In Jesus' name, amen.